Let me ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 18. And thank you to the David and the Davettes, the backup singers there. Great job. Now, I'm sorry to have to say that there are two people in this room that I'm very disappointed in. That they sought their own advancement over all others. And they sought this without any consideration for others that were more qualified or more experienced. That they did it selfishly, not bringing into consideration our fellowship or our mission. And they used old family connections to try to get ahead of everyone else. It never once occurred to them that there were others more suitably qualified than them. Now, those words could have been spoken by the Apostle Peter after James and John's mother had done what she did, we read earlier, to try and get her boys advanced, right? That was just a little drama. Okay, don't worry about it, okay? It's dangerous when you have so many people where English is a second language. That was just a little drama. But it could have been said. And you realize how tricky it was because their mother was a friend of Jesus' mother. Now, that's just mean. That's just low to say, okay, you know, I'm your mother's friend, Jesus, and I'm begging you. She knelt before him. I'm begging you to let my sons be on your left and on your right when you come into your kingdom. Well, we read throughout the Gospels, how the apostles argued among themselves over who was the greatest. Not just once, not just twice, but repeatedly the subject came up. Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And they argued. I don't know how they would have argued the case. It's interesting what arguments they would have used. Who had been with Jesus the longest? That doesn't matter. Or who had been in Judaism the longest, that also doesn't really matter. Or who had memorized more Bible verses, that's important, but if that's the only thing you're using, that's not going to be that important, is it? Or who was loved him the more, or who was more talented, or smarter, or funnier, or clever, or who told the better stories, or who had the better connections, or you can imagine what they would have used. Who prayed, that's the challenging thing. So I pray better than you. How would you know? How would you know? Prayer is only properly evaluated by one person. He's in heaven. There's only one person who can evaluate how well anybody prays, and he's not here. He's in heaven. He's here by his Spirit, but he's not among us as one of us, as just another human being. Well, the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 16, it warns us that envy and selfish ambition has the potential to bring with it everything wrong in the universe into the family of God. It says can bring confusion and every disorder. All it takes is for us to have selfish ambition and we bring it into the church and we can do incredible harm to the work of God, to the family of God. So that's one thing we need to check at the door. Not just at the door of the church, but we check also at the door of our lives, the door of our hearts. It's not about us. Now, you follow me in your Bibles. We're in Matthew 18, and I'm going to take my jacket off. If that offends anybody, I'm sorry. I'm still going to take it off, but you can guard it, okay? Okay. Sarah's my jacket garter. It is hot. Spring is here. Spring has sprung, right? Now, here in Matthew 18, it says this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Finally, they asked the right question. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed and crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. A good question to ask is it wrong to try and impress others? Is it wrong to try and impress others? I think the answer to that is it depends entirely on who we're trying to impress and what means and how we're trying to impress them. Now, if we think someone can do for us by their approval or by their attention, someone can do for us but only Jesus Christ can, we're wrong. Only Christ can forgive sins. Only Christ can really restore to us an understanding of who we are, who we were created to be. Only Christ can restore our dignity. Only Christ can give a sense of significance to our lives like He intended to do. Only Christ can meet the deepest needs of the human soul. That's what Christ does. So if we're trying to impress someone and thinking that they can do these things for us, well, they can't. They can't. If, however, we have that understood in our hearts that Christ is our Lord, He comes first, but yet those people who we respect, who also are committed Christians, who we can admire because of their maturity, if we want their approval, that's entirely different. If we want it for doing the right thing in the right way, for the right reason. In fact, this is what one of the great rewards of heaven will be, is for our Savior to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I really believe that reward must top all other rewards. Whatever else we receive, that will be the most meaningful. For Him just to say, "Well done, well done." And when we see people on earth that we can admire, who have integrity, who have commitment, and they recognize sacrificial service, and they say, "Well done." That's meaningful. I'll try not to hit the microphone anymore against that. I can do it again if you want me to show you how what has happened. But if we're doing it for that reason, it's entirely different. But if we're trying to make ourselves feel successful or feel important by people saying, "Oh yeah, you did good, you did well," well, they're never going to meet that need. That's not why we should try to do something that others will notice. Now, we read in 1 Timothy 3:1 a verse that gives a good balance to these things. It says this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, that's a verse that we can often mistranslate or misunderstand. It seems to talk about ambition, right? If you have an ambition to become a bishop, that's good. Is the ambition good? No. Is the position, desire the position good? No, that's not what he said. I'll read it again. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And the word is properly translated work, by the way. Arbeit auf Deutsch. Not the position that's good, it's the work. If you want a position to serve God, you're desiring something that's a good work. And that's what it calls us to. You know, you find this at the real, in the workplace, right? In the real world, so-called the real world. The church is realer, but anyway, we'll call it the real world. That you, wow, I say, I wish I could get my boss's job. And then you get that position and you realize, wow, that guy really worked, didn't he? He had a lot of responsibility. I didn't realize it before. It wasn't the desire for the position that was good. But when you came into that position, you realize, wow, this is a good work. And that's what he's saying. If you desire anything in church, if you desire a position, what you need to understand about that position is it's a call not to prestige, but to work. You're desiring a good work. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Not the prestige of the position. Look at me, I'm Bishop so-and-so. But God's called us to work. Oh, my concern today is that we grasp what true greatness is in the kingdom. I believe we really have this desire for greatness. It's something within us. I've never known any good person to desire to be mediocre, right? I want to be great. Well, let's see what God's definition of greatness is. They asked the right question. He said, let me show you what greatness is in the kingdom. Now, Phillips Brooks, an American clergyman, he died in the end of the 19th century, but he was a very influential clergyman, very influential pastor up in Boston. He said this, no man has come to true greatness who has not felt in some degree that his life belongs to the people. And what God has given him, he gives for mankind. That is, it's not ours to hold, but it's ours to give. And his life, that is, anyone who is going to enter into true greatness, he realizes his life is not about himself, but it's about God using him for others. And that's an understanding of true greatness. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He said, I am willing to spend and be spent for your souls. And he said that to the church at Corinth, which was a very conflicted church. It wasn't an easy church to deal with. In fact, the very next sentence shows his real heart. He says this. He said, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. He said, I'm willing to spend and be spent for your souls, even though I know some of you don't love me. Some of you are hard to deal with. In fact, the more I love you, the less you love me. Parents can understand that, can't we? Feels that way sometime. Wow, I love you. The more I love you, the less you love me. How's that? How does that work? But then, you know, those kids start to grow up eventually. And they say, wow, thank you, God, for my mom and my dad. It takes a while to dawn on our heads, right? We were the same way. But that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He said, I realize that my life is not for my benefit. He said, elsewhere, I do not count my life dear unto itself. It's not for me. It's not my life is about me. My life is about Christ. He said elsewhere, for to me to live is Christ. To me to live is for him. And my life is meant to be spent for God. Now, that's not just an ideal for pastors and missionaries and evangelists. That's the Christian ideal. That's for all Christians in some way. Now, before you think I'm suggesting that we all just go crazy, work ourselves into an early grave, I'm not. I realize we need rest. I preach better when I sleep good, right? I serve better when I take some time off. You don't increase your effectiveness by working, 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 working. You need to get away. You need to relax. You need rest. You need good food. You need diet. You need friends, a social life. We call recreation, we call it recreation because it is recreation. It restores us. It's good to do these things. But the purpose of all these things for a Christian is not just so that we will be special, but so that God can use us. Amen. And that's the goal, to be used of God, to be spent, to spend and be spent. Spend my money, even spend my talent, even spend myself and my energy. And that's good. That's one thing to say, I want to be noticed. That's not good. It's an entirely different thing to say, I want to be used. I want to be used. So what is true greatness? First this, wow, we're already almost out of time. Did he sing longer today or something? Or drug out all those songs? put extra verses in. The first one is this. By the way, on all the other sermons I preached this week, on this message, it only got past the first point, so don't worry about it. We'll put the others in later on. I can work that in. It's okay. But the first requirement is this, childlike in faith. That's the requirement. And Christ brought the disciples together. He said, okay, he put a child in their midst. Now, the child is not used as an example for his innocence. That's one of the misunderstandings some people have, that he was talking about the innocence of the child. We have to get in heaven by being innocent like a child. There's two problems with that. First of all, children are not that innocent. In case you haven't noticed. They're really not all that innocent. Secondly, I can't make myself innocent. A child is recommended because, or used as an example because of his helplessness. He can't do anything. You think about it, when human beings are born, goodness, we are the most helpless creatures on earth. I mean, a gazelle, hours after the gazelle is born, she is up and running. A giraffe can run within hours also. Antelope, these animals, they're up in just a few hours. They're already up and running and doing everything. You bring your baby home from the hospital, and that thing is useless. I mean, that baby, she or he cannot clean herself, cannot feed herself, cannot do anything at all. And you have to do everything for them. And you have to keep them from hurting themselves. Not just do they not help you take care of themselves, left by themselves, they will hurt themselves. You have to keep them from hurting themselves. And you have to send them to school and before they even know how to do anything. And then eventually, most of us turn in productive members of society. But it takes a while, right? It takes a long time. And Christ took a child and said, okay, this child has nothing to recommend himself. He's not achieved anything in life. He's just a child. And this is how you need to be. You realize, I cannot achieve what I want to achieve. I cannot achieve anything to become great in God's eyes. It's not my achievement. I can recognize that. That's the first thing I must do. In fact, it says you must turn. And the word turn is interesting. It's a word in the original language, strepho. It means it's similar to repent. It's not the same word as repent, but it's similar to that idea that you're going one direction and you realize, wait a minute, this is not the direction I wanted to go. And I turn and go the right direction. Many families experience this every summer vacation because dad is driving, right? And dad knows, I know how to get there. I don't need the map. I don't need the navigator. I'll know how to get there. And after 2 or 3 hours in the woods, he finally says, okay, give me the map or turn on the navy and let's see how we can get it done. Okay. But he turned. I have to find another way. It's used in Judas's life when he tried to take the money back that he had received. He turned, that word is used again, he turned that money back in. He betrayed Christ, and that money was important. Then he saw what happened to Christ. He saw the crucifixion. Far as we know, Judas never had true conversion. His turning was merely physical, not spiritual, but he realized that money did not bring the satisfaction, happiness he thought it would, and he turned it back in. And it's used also with Paul and Barnabas. When they first started their missionary journeys, they went to the Jewish synagogues to teach. And many, many, many Jews trusted in Christ. Initially, the church was almost all Jewish. But in many synagogues, the leader of the synagogues resisted it. And so finally, at one point, they said, we came to you because we must come to you, the Jewish people, and preach the gospel first because Christ was a Jew. But because you have rejected it, now we turn to the Gentiles. Well, you get the idea that you're going a direction in life and you think this direction is going to give me fulfillment in life and happiness. It's going to do everything that I've been told it will do. So I get my career, I get my life, I establish myself, I get my power, my prestige, or whatever it is. Look at who I am, and then suddenly you realize this doesn't really satisfy my heart like I thought it would. We're told money will satisfy your heart. We're told position and career success, advancement will satisfy your heart. We're told to have children will satisfy your heart. We're told to have accumulate wealth or things. And all these things we get, and then somehow we realize this is not it. Heaven has not noticed that it's at all. Heaven has not said, wow, look at that person. He's got his retirement already settled. Heaven hasn't noticed us. How do I get great in heaven? That's what he says. Turn and be converted. Turn like a childlike faith. Now, what he's referring to is simple humility. Simple humility. Say, I cannot please you. I cannot earn your love. I cannot achieve this. Education, learning, whatever it is, I cannot achieve this. The only thing I can do is stand in my need and say, here I am as a child. It's interesting to see what some of the leading theologians or pastors have said about this. John Calvin wrote these words, "That man is truly humble who neither claims any personal merit in the sight of God, nor proudly despises brethren or aims at being thought superior to them, but reckons it enough that he is one of the members of Christ and desires nothing more than that the head alone should be exalted." One of the temptations many people face, maybe it's you, we come to a meeting like this, is instinctively we will begin to judge other people and in pride lift ourselves up as more significant or more important. We'll think, well, I'm smarter or better or something. And some people establish a way of thinking of just criticizing other people. And that is what Jesus is talking about, that's the attitude that heaven says that's just pride. All it is pride. And heaven says, if you want to be great in heaven, humble yourself like a little child. A child just figures, hey, I'm a kid. Someone's got to take care of me. That's all I am. And that's what he's saying. Come into a meeting not to judge other people, not with your mouth, not with your eyes, and certainly not with your heart. But I'm just one of God's people. I am one who is in need like everybody else. John Wesley said this, "The first step toward entering the kingdom of grace is to become as little children, lowly in heart, knowing yourselves utterly ignorant and helpless, hanging wholly on your Father who is in heaven for a supply of all your wants." Now, one of my favorite pastors to read is Alexander McLaren. He was a great Scottish preacher. I read him almost every week. Something he writes, he is very profound in his writing. I wish I could even begin to be able to say things like him. I can't. God didn't gift me that way. But I'll try. If you can imagine a Scottish accent saying this, it will sound even better. I don't have a Scottish accent. I won't try to pretend I do. But here's what he wrote. "It is not Christ's teaching either that children are innocent or that men enter the kingdom by making themselves so. But the child is, by its very position, lowly and modest and makes no claims and lives by instinctive confidence and does not care about honors and by nature has these qualities which are in us virtues and is not puffed up by possessing them. That is the idea which is realized more generally in the child than analogous ideals that are in mature manhood, such as simplicity, modesty, humility, must be ours. We must be made small before we can enter that door." And here's this clinching line, "And as it is the requirement for entrance, so it is for eminence." That is, this is how we come into the family of God, by admitting our humility. That's how we gain higher estimation in God's opinion also. "How we rise is not by trying to lord it over others, but by remaining in that same attitude." One of the greatest tests we ever experience is when people say good things about us. We are tested by the praise we receive. And when someone says something good about you, watch out. That's also a time of temptation. And that should not discourage us from saying these things, because we need to hear them. But we have to be careful that we don't begin to believe everything everybody says to us just because they do. It's one of the dangers, you know. Someone said, well, if I ever achieved true humility, I'm afraid I would boast about it. I did hear, I won't mention his name because it was in a private, more private setting, but an author told the story And he said he had written a book, and one of the guys I read a lot, on revival. He'd contributed to a subject on the requirements for a revival. And he wrote a chapter. He wrote the chapter in this book on humility. Well, as would happen, after you write the chapter, they publish the book, then they send you a complimentary copy. And he received a copy of the book, and he said he opened it up, and he suddenly realized what he was doing was seeing if they had spelled his name correctly. And he wrote the chapter on humility. So he closed the book, put it on the shelf, said, "I know nothing about humility." Well, that's all of us, isn't it? We can be so tempted with pride. And when we do that, we're lifting ourselves up above others, thinking, "Wow, aren't I special?" And that's where God said, "If you want to be great, I'll show you what true greatness is." And brought this child into their midst. There he is. This kid can't do anything. He doesn't know how to take care of himself, and he knows that. His only hope is someone else will take care of him. And that's what you need to do. With that attitude, you have to come. Now, it's good to point out that achievements do matter. Achievements do matter. Achievements that are done for the right reasons, for the right causes, in the right way. We should recognize that. For example, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians 2, 29 through 30. He talks about one of his colleagues, Epaphroditus. He said, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him," because he almost died for the work of Christ. So he says the same thing about Aquila and Priscilla, that these are people that we can look and say, "Wow, look what they have done. That's an honorable person. They're a committed Christian." We ought to put them in our minds as a good example. Not a perfect example, but a good example. One of the best things we can do for our spiritual maturity is to read the biographies of great Christians who serve sacrificially. It's good for us to do that, to say, "Wow, here is someone who really knew the price of obedience. They were committed to Christ." They're not perfect. None of them is. But they give us a good example. But yet we also have to be careful, because we see also we can all fall into some type of proud thinking. For example, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ, says something to the church at Sardis. He says this, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." So we have to be careful. There's always that temptation to get caught up in what we have done and thinking, "That's enough." See, the requirement of humility, that will be a requirement not just at the beginning of our Christian walk, and then later we can become proud of our attainments. No, but that childlike attitude of humility is to be our attitude all the way through to the very end. No matter what we achieve, no matter what God, better said, what God achieves through us, we should never come to a position and say, "Wow, don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I have done?" Rather, we come and say, "Lord, I'm just like a child, and I depend on you, and I must come to you and lay it all before you." That's what Jesus said. You want to be great. That's how you enter the kingdom. That's also how you rise with eminence in the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to get to my other points, but I'm going to just mention them at least, that there's other things or we need to be considerate in our walk. Another mark of truly great people is they're considerate towards others. They don't just think about themselves. They think about others, what they can do to help others. Our freedom has to be checked with someone else's good. I can't use my freedom if it hurts someone else. So life is not about me and my freedom. Life is about my Lord and how he can use me. And even if I have the freedom to do something, if it would cause someone to stumble, I need to be careful, be considerate of that. Apostle Paul wrote this, Romans 14, 19 through 21. He said, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. All things are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Not just my freedom, it's also about his good. But also Christians who are really seeking to follow Christ, they have a compassion for others that gets into how they act. It's not just about being considerate in our heart. It's also about doing something to help other people. That's why he told that story about the lost sheep. You have 100 sheep, one goes missing. You still have 99. It doesn't matter. You go look for the one that's lost. Now, this is the attitude he calls us to. I don't know how many of you know James Michener, one of my favorite authors. He writes big, heavy tomes, big books. It takes you a month to read one of his books. Unless you have nothing else to do, then it'll take you a week. But some of his favorite books, my favorite books by him are Hawaii. He wrote Hawaii. Covenant, about South Africa. He writes historical novels. He's written many. Centennial, that's the one about Colorado, that area. Chesapeake, my favorite book by him. But he's a well-known author. And in the 1950s, President Dwight D. Eisenhower of the United States had a celebrity dinner at the White House and invited Michener to attend. Michener responded with this letter. Dear Mr. President, I received your invitation 3 days after I had agreed to speak a few words at a dinner honoring the wonderful high school teacher who taught me how to write. I know you will not miss me at your dinner, but she might at hers. Had a chance to have a celebrity dinner at the White House. Wow. 3 days earlier, I just said to my high school teacher, I'll be there for a dinner honoring you. Which one will you choose? He said, well, they'll not miss me at the White House. If I'm there, they won't even know I'm there. You go into a room and everybody has their big ego. No one notices you, right? They're all thinking about themselves. They won't even know I'm not there. But she'll miss me at hers. Actually, Ike wrote back and said this. In his lifetime, a man lives under 15 or 16 presidents, but a really fine teacher comes into his life, but rarely. Go and speak at your teacher's dinner. In fact, he probably wished he could come too. Man, I wish I could get out of this, you know. Just what I need to do, to meet with another dinner where people are so full of themselves that think about no one else but themselves. What God calls us to see things differently, to see people differently. I love this scripture where he says, these little ones have angels. That alone is interesting theology. He says, these little ones have angels. And they're angels that look over them. We may think they're insignificant, but these angels don't think they're insignificant. That is their task. And those angels that look over them also gaze upon the face of the Father. Those who have direct access to the Father look at these little children and think, these are important children. As you know, we serve as missionaries in the Philippines, and this, what I'm going to say, is really applying to many third world countries. The street children, just break your heart. They're poor, they're on the street, and any intersection you come to in Manila, for example, there's going to be children that come out and they are begging and they'll tap on your window, and there'll be not just one or two, there's many of them. And we would carry bags of rice in our car. We'd give it to them. That would may help them more than just giving them money. But they're all, and be honest, they're a little bit annoying. It is, because they're always there. And it's easy to get tired of that and even not consider them really important. After the end of the day in Manila, where you have so much diesel fuel used, the children look a little sooty. They look a little dirty. From the, who wouldn't be not in the diesel soot all day long? And even then, they look less important. That's what Christ is saying. Those kids that you think are unimportant, remember, they're angels. They're watching over them, also seeing the face of the Father. Wow. How many times have we seen people strictly with a worldly view consider ourselves more important when we thought forgot to think about what God thinks of us. Consider others less important. We've got to think what God thinks of them. You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Here's the attitudes. You want to be great? First of all, come to Christ in your point of need like a little child. God, I claim nothing except my need. And then begin to be considerate towards other people. Begin to think about someone other than yourself. Begin to think about how you can help them, how you can encourage them, what you can do for them. And then begin to see not just what you can do, but to do it, to make a difference. God, how can I be used to you? That's why we're holding this conference, by the way, this weekend. This is not just an advert for the conference. That is why we're holding it. so that you can say, I need to build a bridge from where I am into a world. There are lost sheep out there that I need to find. The Father has sent me as his child. I need to find, let's see if I can find what that bridge is. That's where our goal is. But in the process of doing that, heaven's opinion about you really changes. It's good that you do well in your career. You ought to. As a Christian, you're to serve that career just as you would serve your Lord. Lord comes first, and then with that spirit, you go and serve that career. But don't think that they will remember you like the Lord does. They won't. Business, if you're a businessman or a businesswoman, business cares about one thing and one thing only, and that's money. Those people don't really care about you. I hate to tell you that they really don't. You may make some friends, but that business, you can serve there for years. You can serve all your life. You can give your life's blood. You can spend the days of your life working in that place, and when you retire, the next week they'll forget you even existed. And that's life. That's life. And we spend it thinking, this is important. It's important if we're making a difference for Christ there, and if we're feeding our family, if we're doing our best as a Christian, all that's important. But the place itself is not. There's only one person who really remembers who you are and holds that memory forever, and that's Christ. That's where greatness is truly found and not released. That's the greatness you never lose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace to us. Lord, we thank you that you call us not to achieve things in our strength, but you call us in our weakness. And we stand before you in our helplessness and say, Lord, I need you to show me how I can serve you, what I can do. And not only to serve, but I need even to be accepted by you. I need to come in helpless condition. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. And Lord, we pray as we come to the close of this service that you would draw us to yourself. Forgive us for the times in our pride we have judged others. Lead us, Lord, to come in an attitude of utter humility. Say, Lord, I need you. Forgive me and accept me. And Lord, show us that you do accept us. And Lord, then set us loose to serve in your power. We thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen.